Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Psalm 55 is our scripture reading this evening. Psalm 55, this is the word of God. Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me, and I am distraught. At the voice of the enemy, at the stares of the wicked, for they bring down suffering upon me, and revile me in their anger. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I'd fly away and be at rest. I'd flee far away and stay in the desert. Selah. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and storm. Confuse the wicked, O Lord, confound their speech, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they prowl about on its walls, malice and abuse are within it. Destructive forces are at work in the city, threats and lies never leave its streets. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were raising himself against me, I could hide from him. But it's you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked with the throng at the house of God. Let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive to the grave, for evil finds lodging among them. But I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. He ransomed me unharmed from the battle waged against me, even though many oppose me. God, who is enthroned forever, will hear them and afflict them. Selah. Men who never change their ways and have no fear of God. My companion attacks his friends. He violates his covenant. His speech is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they are drawn swords. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. But you, O God, will bring down the wicked into the pit of corruption. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men will not live out half their lives. But as for me, I will trust in you. There we end the reading of God's word. If you're taking notes, there are 9 points tonight. They're not very long points, but it just takes that many to work through the psalm, at least the way I put it together for this particular sermon. As David writes his psalm, he's fleeing from Saul. He had done nothing wrong. Saul said, I want you to go down and do this. David said, yes, sir. He went down and did that. You know what? The hand of God was upon him, and he was victorious in every battle. And Saul said, well, now go and do that. He went and did that. Do the other thing. He did the other thing. Saul was so impressed, he came to David and said, David, I can't think of another man in my whole kingdom I would rather have marry my daughter than you. Now, that's a pretty good compliment, isn't it? And David said, well, I come from a nobody family. And I'm a nobody. You know, it might not seem a big thing to you for me to marry the king's daughter, but it seems to me like I'm marrying out of place. I don't think it would be right for me to go that high. I'm just David. And look at the heart we see in him. Sure thing, kinging. Glad to have your daughter. I think most guys would do that. Wow, I get a chance to marry into royalty? I'm going for it. But it was too big a thing because David had a very humble heart. He didn't aspire to greatness. The Lord had that plan for him, but it wasn't something David sought out. David did marry. Saul said, I want you. There's nobody in the kingdom I trust as much as I trust you, David. I want you to be the captain of my bodyguard. He became the captain of the king's bodyguard. That's how trusted he was. Things were going really well. Until one day, Saul was going through the city and he heard a song. We don't know the tune, probably catchy, because it turns out even the Philistines knew the song. Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens thousands. Saul's pride was hurt. David has upstaged me. He must die. He made attempts on David's life, and David fled. He's still fleeing. Saul has hunted him down several times. The incident in the cave where David spared his life, that's already happened. And what happened? David came out afterwards, and Saul said, "You're more righteous than I." And he went home for a little bit, and then he comes back. Well, David's in the wilderness, and a messenger comes and says, "David, the city of Keilah is under attack by the Philistines, and Saul's not doing anything." So he asked, and the Lord said, "Go down." He told his men, "We're going to go down and deliver Keilah from attack." And they said, "Look, we don't think it's a good idea. We can't even take the chance of a battle against Saul and his army because we're so few. We have to run and hide from him. And you want us to go down against the Philistines?" So David said, "That's a good argument." And he went back to the Lord and said, "Maybe you didn't think about this, Lord, but there's not that many of us. And the Philistines, for all of their wickedness, they're really good fighters." And the Lord said, "No, you go down. I'll deliver them into your hand." So he went down to the city of Keilah, and he delivered them from the hand of the Philistines. Now, Keilah was a fortified city. Actually, it had two walls around it, double gates, so you'd come through the first wall, and there'd be a killing enclosure. Well, that's why it was there, because both gates, inner and outer, were barred gates, very difficult to get through. So one of the strategies is, if you're under attack, let them take the first gate. Because then they're coming in to this very confined spot where all of my archers up on the ramparts can just shoot them at leisure. And Saul heard that David had done this, and David was there in the city because the people were grateful. And Saul was going to come down and catch David. He said, "Now I got him. He's inside the city, and he can't evade me in the wilderness any longer." It's funny, when you read through the passages there in 1 Samuel 23 through 26. At one point, Saul came out to him, and Saul was on this side of the mountain. Now, these aren't the Rocky Mountains. These are much smaller mountains. And David was on the other side, and they just kind of went around and avoided each other. And the Lord kept him protected. And then David heard from a messenger that Saul was coming to get him. The priest was there with an ephod. Now, an ephod was like a breastplate with gems on it. And you could ask God questions, and these gems would glow in different ways to give an answer. We don't know much about it. Sounds a little mysterious, because it was. And so he called for the priest, and he asked the Lord, "Is Saul going to come down and attack me here in Keilah?" And the Lord said, "Yes, he is." He said, "Well, if Saul comes down and attacks me here in Keilah, will the men of the city turn me over?" And the Lord said, "Yes, they will." I just risked my man's life to come and deliver them from the Philistines. There'll be no gratitude? No, there'll be no gratitude. There'll be no loyalty? Just to themselves. Not to you. Now think about the kick that is. Why is he on the run in the first place? Not because he's done anything wrong, because he didn't do anything wrong. And David really wrestled with that. "I never asked to be here in the first place. I was minding my business, watching the sheep, just like Dad told me. I wasn't going around, hey Samuel, why don't you choose me for king?" At this point, if I'd never met that guy, I'd be happier. And now, what happens? Every good deed will be punished. That's a hard life. And the thing is, this isn't the first time. Later, just before he writes Psalm 55, well, right after this incident, he wrote Psalm 54. So you can go home and read Psalm 54 later about his lament about being stabbed in the back by his friends. And then Psalm 55 comes because the Ziphites did it to him again. They knew where he was, and they went to Saul and told on him again, which is how they found out the first time as well. And David's heart is heavy. Do you blame him? David, a big baby, just grow up, David, you know? Yeah, sometimes we get persecuted for things we didn't do. That's just life. Life's not fair. Grow up. Well, that's what I sometimes said to my teenagers when they were feeling sorry for themselves unjustly. But David's not hurting unjustly. And the first point, in the first three verses of the psalm, teaches that hurt should push us toward God. Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me, and I'm distracted at the voice of the enemy, at the stares of the wicked, for they bring down suffering upon me and revile me in their anger. You know, when I've gotten in trouble because I've done something wrong, I didn't resent it a whole lot. I never liked being in trouble. But if I was wrong, I was wrong. When you get punished for doing right, it's a lot harder. Now we have these people whom he's delivered from the Philistines, and they're turning on him too, just like Saul turned on him. It's hard to take. It weighs heavy. The hurts of life should push us toward God, but it doesn't always do that. And that's what the next part of the psalm talks about. Hurt often pushes us towards self-protection. Verses 4 to 8. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and storm. This tendency toward self-protection makes a lot of sense. I think you've all experienced it at one time or another. Things are hard. I want to avoid the hard. I can't avoid the hard. I just function less and less. People get stuck in these kinds of places. That's not to say it's the right response. It's a common response. It's one that many people, for many different reasons, have suffered. I remember working with Fred, not his real name. He had worked the same company for 30 years, and in his mid-50s, he was laid off because the company moved out of the country, and nobody wanted to hire him. He'd been a good employee. Nobody wants to hire him. Any job he can find is at a third of the wages that he used to make, and it just overwhelmed him. For 3 years, he basically sat in his basement and drank. He quit going to church. I met him when his wife kicked him out. And it was a wake-up call. He had to do something, but it was hard to do something. If I went out and got another job, who's to say that the same thing won't happen to me? If I go out and get another job, it'll be a lot less wage than what I had. And that humiliation and that unfairness is something I just can't take. So he found that he had wings like a dove. And he flew far away to his place of rest. It wasn't a good place of rest. If I pick on guys a little bit more, women are next. Sometimes you go to work and you come home and you play video games. And you escape from everything you can escape from. I understand it. Wanting to avoid the hardships of life makes a lot of sense to me. but it's foolish to let ourselves go there. Now, the scriptures are honest. When David cries out, he says, Lord, this is where my heart's at. I'm just going to be honest with you. This is how I'm feeling, and these feelings are pushing on me. And I don't think it's good for my soul, but I can't hardly get away from it. Moms, particularly if you have preschoolers, you can get in this place. I work with a lot of ladies who are at this place. It's just they can't get ahead no matter what they do. Every mess they clean up, two more are made. The kids, you can't reason with them. Discipline does nothing to change their behavior. They are just drowning. And they become less and less functional. And the house suffers. And the laundry suffers. And they suffer. They're not bad people. I've met a lot of them. Godly people. Not in the best time of life for themselves. Their love for the Lord is real. And because their love for the Lord is real, they feel very ashamed about what's happening day to day in their life. They wish it could be different. They don't know how to make it any different. The psalm tells us that. Hurt often pushes us towards self-protection. And that feeling and desire is quite understandable. I've never been angry at somebody or thought they were being foolish because they felt that way. And when I've got to know them and they told me their story, I thought, well, you're actually not doing too bad for all the stuff you got going against you. I'm overwhelmed by just hearing it. It's hard. But Jesus tells us there's another way. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus has preached the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 4, it tells us he was going around the villages and cities of Galilee, performing miracles. The blind could see, the deaf could hear, the lame could walk, carrying diseases, casting out demons. And the people were flocking to him, and they were seeing these things, and they said, this man is from God. And you have to remember that, because he's about to tell you some of the stupidest advice you could ever receive. He's going to tell you that it's better to be vulnerable than to protect yourself. And when you're at that place where protecting yourself seems to be a really high importance, that's advice that's hard to hear. It doesn't ring true. Matthew 5, 38 to 48. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, resist not him who is evil, but whoever smites thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if a man should go to law with you and take away your coat, let him have your cloak as well. And whoever compels you to go a mile, go too. Give to him that ask, and from him that would borrow, don't turn him away. For you have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for them that persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain to the just and the unjust. For if you love them that love you, what reward do you have? Do not even sinners do the same? But if you salute your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? Ye therefore shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We're called to love the unlovable. But if I love somebody, the very act of loving them puts me in a place of vulnerability. If I love you, you have the opportunity to hurt me. And I know you. You'll take it too. Well, that's probably not true, but erring on the side of safety is never a bad thing. Well, except Christ says it is. It's hard. Being vulnerable is a good place to be, but not a pleasant place to be. Choosing to be vulnerable sets us free. What does the person protecting themselves do? Who's going to hurt me today? Who's going to say something bad to me? I can see it on your face. You don't like me. I can tell. I can read anything into your expression I want. I can accuse you of anything I want. You see young people who've had a hard life already in their young years. And they go to school, and they just keep their head down. I don't want to look. I just want to avoid. What's their experience? Interacting with people is more likely to hurt me than to bless me. And I want to protect myself. It's a hard thing to argue against, but we have to argue against it. There's a desire for protection. That's our third point, verses 9 through 11. It says, "Confuse the wicked, O Lord, confound their speech. For I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they prowl about on its walls. Malice and abuse are within it. Destructive forces are at work in the city. Threats and lies never leave its streets. Confuse the wicked, confound their speech, Lord, because they are committed to their wickedness." It's a cry to God, protect me. They're just going to keep on and on and on, and there's absolutely nothing I can do about it. Did David believe in the doctrine of vulnerability? David, this is the Lord putting him in your hands. With one stroke of the knife, you can end all of this. Surely, this is of the Lord. He's put him in your hands. I'll not touch the Lord's anointed. And it says, when David cut off the corner of his robe, he felt guilty for doing that. Then they snuck into the camp. That's going to happen right after this psalm was written. And you see where his heart's at. How hurt he is and how he's wrestling with despair. And there he is. Everyone's asleep. Here's Saul's spear. How ironic, how poetic that Saul, who wants to kill me, gets killed with his own spear. And the guy with David says, just one stroke, just pin him to the ground, just pin him to the ground. No, I'm going to take his spear, I'm going to take his water bottle, and I'm going to get out of here. David kept making himself vulnerable, and one of the ways he made himself vulnerable by was exercising outrageous acts of love. They were outrageous. He said, every time I feel like pulling in myself and hiding, I'm going to look for an opportunity to give myself more. Remember a month, 6 weeks ago, I don't remember exactly, Pastor was preaching on this, and he talked about Mephibosheth and how in the Eastern cultures, when you became king, you wanted to do away with all the family of the person who was king before you, lest they have a claim to the throne, because it was all by lineage. And what did David do instead of that? He says, are any kin of Jonathan still around? With Mephibosheth, his crippled son. Bring him. Oh, David's going to make a scene of killing him. No, you're going to live in the palace with me. You're going to eat from my table because of the love I have for Jonathan. You will be honored and you will be protected. David made himself vulnerable again. In a big way. The desire for protection is there. But what does David do? He says, Lord, I want you to be the one who protects me. It's an important part of wrestling with the hurts of life, point 4, verses 12 to 14. And that is, we have a desire to be understood. Some people come in and they tell me a tale of woe, and I really have problems sympathizing with them because their tale of woe is not that woe-ish. I don't know if that's a word or not, but you understand what I mean. They need to grow up. This is not a strange thing in life. It happens. It doesn't have to devastate us. Now, of course, in a counseling situation, you cannot say, oh, just grow up. Though maybe sometimes that would be kind in the short run. Immediately, I'd probably never see them again and not be able to help them grow to the point where they could see it in a better context. But David writes about why his heart is so heavy. And he says in verse 12, if an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were raising himself against me, I could hide myself from him. But it's you. A man like myself, my companion, my close friend with whom I had enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked in the throng of God, the house of God. Well, that's easy to understand, isn't it? Treachery when a friend turns on you. When your spouse comes and says, I'm leaving, I'm divorcing you. When your children don't want anything to do with you any longer. When families are broken and separated from one another, and the siblings we grew up with don't interact with each other. Those are hard things. When somebody we've been friends with for years no longer wants to be a friend to me. Those are hard things. He's right. If it was an enemy, it wouldn't hurt as much. But this is somebody who stated they love me, and I had lived with them long enough to believe that they love me. Now they've turned on me. Am I being a big baby to be so hurt by this? Do I not need to suck it up and get on with life? Just concentrate on my blessings in Christ and not let it bother me? Well, that's not how the Lord responds, because in verse 15, here's how I envision it. Lord, it's just hard. They come at me. They say things about me that aren't true. You know what Nabal said? You know, he chased my men away. Who is David? Just another rebellious servant. He should be beaten and returned to his master. Everybody thinks I'm a horrible person now. They used to sing songs about me. And now Saul's turned everyone against me. He's told lies to everybody. God, I don't know what to do. I don't know if I can go. David. I don't know if I. David. Lord. Let death come deceitfully upon them. Let them go down alive to Sheol. Let me tell you, David, if justice is going to happen, the wrongs done to you are so serious that I would open the ground under the feet of these people and they would descend down to the pits of hell themselves, just like happened in Korah's rebellion toward Moses. The wrong and the wickedness that has been done to you rises to the heavens and I see it. It doesn't stop me from being merciful. It doesn't stop me from being patient. I know how to keep the wicked to the day of judgment. I also know how to bring repentance to people who are in a place of wickedness right now, but it's not my plan that they're going to be there forever. I can grant them repentance. But David, I want you to know this. The anguish of your soul is not unnoticed. It matters to me, and I care. And see, that's what David wanted. Going on day after day, running from Saul, having this people turn on him and that people turn on him. Lord says, go down and help out this city, and he goes down, and they turn on him for his act of kindness. Lord, the circumstances of my life pile up one on another and another. Forgive me for wondering if you care. It just doesn't seem like you do. And I know your word says you do. But it's hard to have faith right now. And that's when the Lord broke in. So no, this is the just fate of those who would treat somebody else this way, who would break their covenant with another person that they were in friendship or in committed relationship to. I understand. That makes all the difference. Somebody who understands. Somebody who's not judging, who's not pointing out all the failures that I'm wrestling with because I'm in a bad place, but somebody who says, you matter. You know, in a little bit, we're going to come to the Lord's table to partake of the feast. As far as the volume of food, not a whole lot. As far as the volume of grace, it's a whole lot. Because the Lord's coming to us. Because we're in the same place as David was. And he's saying to you, when we take the bread, which represents my body, broken for you, I want you to be convinced how much you matter to me. Don't judge my love for you by your current circumstances. Your current circumstances might not be that great, but it has nothing to do with the amount of love I have for you. Do you think I love my son, Jesus Christ? And yet I judged him and poured out my wrath upon him. You are called to share in the sufferings of Christ. There will be hard times in your life. But never let that cause you to doubt my love. And so I come and I give you this symbol of my broken body. And I say to you, it was broken for you. Partake of the cup, my blood poured out for you for the remission of sin. And our souls can have the same kind of relief that David had when he heard the voice of God thundering, David, such men deserve to have the ground open their feet, under their feet, and go down alive in the Sheol. That's the judgment they have brought upon themselves for their wickedness. And why wouldn't you hurt when people had treated you so shamelessly? I'm not ashamed of you, David. You're holding up pretty well because your circumstances are really overwhelming. And you know what I really like, David? You don't quit calling out to me. And that means a lot, because I know calling out to me can be a really hard thing to do. And it comforted David. The next section six in my outline, verses 16 and 17. Here's how a heart responds when trust in God is restored. It says, but I called to the Lord, and the Lord saved me. Evening, morning, noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. He ransoms me unharmed from the battle waged against me, even though many oppose me. He ransoms me unharmed. Of course, David. How many times have I spared you from Saul? I can hardly count them, Lord. And yet, you sit there and say, yeah, but maybe next time. Maybe next time he won't. Come on, David. How many times do I have to rescue you to prove myself to you? And David says, now that you have renewed my hope, I can call out to you morning, noon, and night. And I can cry my woes to you because I know you will hear. Whereas before, I had my doubts. And that's when I wanted to run to my safety, to my place of refuge. I wish I had wings like a dove and I could fly away and just hide. I'll give up my calling to be the next king of Israel. I'll quit serving the Lord and delivering his people when he tells me to go and fight a battle. I've done that and it didn't do anything but blow up in my face. I'm done with it. And what changed? The Lord gave him confidence that the Lord himself cared. And all of a sudden, the burden that was unbearable is now bearable. None of his circumstances changed. The hope of his soul changed. And that made the difference. And so he has a song of faith in verses 18 to 21. He says, he ransomed me unharmed from the battle waged against me, even though many opposed me. God, who is enthroned forever, will hear them and afflict them. Men who never change their ways and have no fear of God. My companion attacks his friends. He violates his covenant. His speech is smoother than butter, yet at war in his heart. His words are more smooth than oil, yet they are drawn swords. The very last section is a testimony of faith, where David has found rest for his soul. And now he speaks to us. And he says, cast your care on the Lord. He will sustain you. He'll never let the righteous fall. But you, O God, will bring down the wicked into the pit of corruption. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men will not live out half their days. But as for me, I will trust in you. And that's the song of our heart. As for me, Lord, I will trust in you. Does trusting in God guarantee that you're going to be free from the burdens of life? Not at all. Not in this life. Now, in the life to come, that's a different thing. Because Christ says he himself is going to come to each one of us. And he himself is going to wipe away our tears. And he's going to take away our hurt. And it'll never come back to us. And we'll live and reign with him in peace forever. In this life, we're called to share in the sufferings of Christ. I see him praying. Father, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. It was hard. He wanted to hasten to his place of refuge, but he wouldn't let himself do it. The Lord said, you say the word. You say the word, Jesus, and I'll send a legion of angels to set you free. Just say the word. If you don't want to go through this, you don't have to go through with this. You can stop at any time. And he would not say the word because he loved us. And he knew he's giving himself for us. And he knew we would be utterly lost if he did not make the sacrifices that he made. And his love for us was such he was willing to make the sacrifices. Now it's our turn to love the Lord enough to make some sacrifices for him. Sacrifice is never pleasant, but it's good. You don't regret it afterwards. It's hard when you're going through it. It brings glory when you're on the other side. You've experienced it. You've had your successes in life. Why do we bring our young people up and say, way to go, guys. You graduated from high school. You graduated from college. This is important. You know what? Everybody in the congregation wants to take a minute and say, well done. You've done something in your life very important. And we know it's not easy. It takes discipline and sacrifice and stamina. And you did it. And we want to rejoice with you in what the Lord's doing in your life. These are good things. Other people make other kinds of sacrifices. Some people have the health issues they live with every day, and they cope with them best they can. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Some people drag themselves to jobs that they just hate, but they have to provide for their family, and they make the sacrifice they need to make. We might not know about it. God does. And he is pleased with it. Our trust in God is not to make our life happy. Now, if you want a different message, go listen to Joel Osteen, and he will tell you just the opposite of what I'm saying. And he will tell you that faith in God will make you happy, healthy, and rich. It's all a lie. And I don't know how long you consider that kind of ministry, seeing that it's not actually happening for you, but if it doesn't happen for you, that's just because your faith isn't strong enough. That's the problem. And Jesus says, you come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden. I don't care if your faith is strong. Just come to me anyway, and I will give you rest. I'm not going to take all your burdens away. I'll give you the grace you need to be sustained through the hardships of your life. And so David says, as for me, I will trust in you. And hopefully, that's what we say as well. Let's pray together. Father, we rejoice that we can hear your word. We thank you for our brother in the faith, David, who lived a very difficult life for many years, but you sustained him. In later years, you did bring him into places of peace and blessing, yet there was always strife and turmoil in his life. And we experience times of blessing too, and yet the strife and turmoil return in our lives as well. Give us the grace to never lose our trust in you and the comfort it can bring us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.